Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 21. Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 to 21. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also bronze, for washing." The idea here would be there would be an upper bowl, and possibly can be interpreted to be a lower bowl for the feet, close to the ground, a bowl below and a bowl above, and it's intended for washing. "And you shall put it between the tabernacle of the meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it for Aaron and his sons." So the water there is going to be primarily for Aaron and his sons, the high priest and the priests. "And they shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it." So the intended purpose of the laver is to cleanse, to clean them. Of course, they are slaughtering animals, and they're getting blood on their body. And God makes it clear that they are to wash their hands and wash their feet using the laver. We read back in Exodus 29, verse 4, that Aaron and his sons, during the their consecration, they were to wash their wash themselves, and they were put on clean garments for their work. Clean garments for their work. And it doesn't really comment much on that. And so then we pick up in verse 20. "When they go into the tabernacle of meeting," which of course is the when they go into the huge part of the it's the surrounding outer wall, and then on inside that surrounding outer wall is a tent. And when they're to go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord. So the altar there, the brazen altar that we've been studying, that sits out in the court area, when they come into the tabernacle of meeting through the main door of the wall that surrounds the tent, when they come through there, they are to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord. When they do that, look at just at the end of verse 20, "They shall wash with water, lest they die." Verse 21, "So they shall wash their hands and their feet," and there it is again, "lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations." You may have heard it said that cleanliness is next to godliness, and you won't find that in the Bible. But it does come from passages such as what we read here. And but I want to focus in. In fact, there are many passages where we can get that saying, cleanliness is next to godliness. And it's very important for us to understand what God is speaking of when he uses the word cleanliness, or he tells them to wash with water. And I want you to notice the phrase, "lest they die," twice in verse 20. "They shall wash with water, lest they die." And then verse 21, "So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die." At first it appears as though he's emphasizing outward cleanliness. And so I want to bore in on that the rest of the evening and find out what this is all about. Today we have this ritual called baptism. And baptism actually originates from this cleansing process. And the cleansing, of course, when we talk about baptism, isn't the washing of the dirt off the body as we read in Peter, but rather it has to do with the cleansing of the conscience. Outward washing, of course, was a practice tradition in that day. We find, for example, in Genesis chapter 18, we find about verse 4, we find three angels approaching Abraham. And one of the angels appears to be God himself. In fact, Abraham bows down, and we know that angels don't receive worship. And so when Abraham bows down to the one in front, we learn later in that chapter that it is God himself. I believe to be a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. And so Abraham, when Jesus said, in Abraham's day, he saw me, and we read about this in John chapter 8, and he was glad. And this very well could be that event in Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham bowed down, and then he washed their feet, all three of them. And the two angels, we learn, are angels later on, in fact. In chapter 19, Lot washes those two angels. He washes their feet when they enter into his home. And so the washing of feet was a practice even as far back as Abraham's day. And we wonder why. Well, of course, they wore sandals and they walked in the dirt, and their feet became dirty. And it was a custom that was practiced in that day to wash those who, as guests into your home, you would wash their feet. And so this was practiced, the outward washing of the feet. Now, they didn't have bathtubs. I want to show you the labor first, the labor. I have examples of what the labor might look like. Here's the instruments that we've been studying the last months. And you see the labor there circled. That's what is a bronze labor. And here's an example. I'm going to give, there are a number of labors that I have on my slides that I want to show you tonight that are use artistic license of what the labor might look like. They would fill it with water, of course, and that's where the washman would be. The water above and the water below. You see the bowls down there in the rocks. That's an example. Here's an artist's rendering of the labor. Here's another one. This is rather different, isn't it? As you look at it, you can see there are little spigots there around the edges, and I'm not sure that's what Moses used in his day, but nonetheless, here's another example. You can see the water, the bowl on top and the bowl below. Here's another one, once again, made of brass, with a priest coming in to wash his hands, and there's water below. Here's one with some little toy Israelite priests. I thought they were cute. I thought you'd get it. Okay. The labor there looks like it's a little bit out of proportion. You know, they must be short men, or the labor wasn't that tall. And then here we have at the temple what they, perhaps an idea of, you can see the spigots with the water running, and they're washing their feet. And they wash their hands, of course. Here's another example with the buckets below and the spigots, and that's pretty fancy, isn't it? Here's a plain one. Of course, they have to keep it filled with water. The water gets dirty, then they drain it, and they would bring water in and out to keep the replenish the water. Oh, how did that get in there? Oh, I have grandkids. I forgot about that. Okay, and now look at that labor. That's an interesting one, isn't it? All bronze. Huh. And I don't think that was in Moses' day, because I don't think they had watches back then. But anyway, here we're back to that labor, bronze labor. And so there's some examples of what the labor might look like. Now, we were talking about the practice of outward washing back in that day, washing the feet in particular. And I wanted to point out to you that back in that day, oh, you know, what's that? What could that be? Where did that come from? Oh, you know what that is? King Solomon. Remember the big labor that he did? I mean, it's huge, this thing that he did, it that was on the back of 12 bulls. Can you imagine those bulls having to stand there all day holding the labor? No, what? They weren't real bulls. Okay. No, there were 12 wolves. No, they didn't do that. That'd be tough. Okay, and they're holding this thing on their back, and here's some, it's called the molten sea. And Solomon didn't want to be outdone, so he made this big, you could go, it's like a pool almost, it's so big. See, there's an example. You see, of course, this is artistic license, so we don't know if this is exactly what it looked like, but here's some priests down here. Here's the laver up here, and notice how the water's coming out of the bull's mouth into a smaller laver with the spigots around it, and it's on wheels. We don't know that's the way it looked. This is just somebody's idea of what it may have looked like. Notice all the lavers that they have. There's one there, and then there's a number. There's more back here by the side of the temple. Now, this would be Solomon's temple. I don't. Oh, up here? I don't know. Yeah. That's an interesting cloud, and that it all just comes out of that one end. Okay. Now look at the size of this guy. I mean, look at this all the way around. There's all these ideas that you have out there. We don't really know what it actually looked like, but that's huge. Either that, or those are really small guys down there. One way or the other. Now here's Solomon's temple in the background, and here's an example of another sea of bronze with the 12 bulls at the base, and so. And then this is Herod's temple here, I think. Is this Solomon's or? Oh no, this is still Solomon's temple. And you can see once again, here's some more rendering of what they think the laver looked like. But then you compare that to what we're studying, that the tabernacle is fairly small. It's not very big that they used to wash themselves, wash off the blood. Look at the size of that brazen altar over there. Wow, and all the steps compared to the one that we've been studying. Now, I'm back to the washing of the feet thing again. And that was important. But they didn't have bathtubs in Abraham's day. They didn't have bathtubs in his day, like we did today. Nor was the laver invented in Abraham's day. But today we have our own labors. Here's an example of wooden labor. Oh, well, this guy didn't have a labor. But the thing is, because of our labors today, and it's true, well, your bathtub is like a labor. Did you know that? I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, as some would say. It's not, it's true. The purpose of that. It's like a bathtub out there to wash themselves before they actually go into God's presence. So there was this importance of the, and we're today, because we have our bathtubs. This guy wasn't very happy, but these guys were content. Now, you know something? I have the wrong PowerPoint presentation. That's the problem with PowerPoint, you know? Okay, so there you have it. One thing about outward cleanliness, it wasn't really until the time of the 1800s that they finally realized how important it is to wash. Louis Pasteur. I don't know what's coming up here, folks. I'm telling you, that's a potpourri. When I see this slide, I took off a long time ago, so I don't know why that's even there. So we'll see what happens. But I had this all so well planned, and oh well, there you go. But it's important to understand that the Word of God made it very clear. That they were to be clean. He emphasized the importance of washing. And we know that not just the outside of the body, just for the sake of the outside of the body. Because when they wash, what they're doing is they're getting rid of stuff that's on their hands, for example, that they can put inside their body that would make them sick, right? And of course, you can think of bacteria and viruses and parasites that are transferred into the body just by putting your hand to your mouth or your eyes. I know it's sort of gross, but we're done with dinner. And so you can think about it. And thanks to Dr. Louis Pasteur, we know that diseases spread without proper cleansing. Louis Pasteur discovered, he didn't discover germs, there was a theory of germs, but he confirmed, see this is the wrong slide too, he confirmed germs, that germs existed through experimentation. I don't know what's coming up here, but the kinds of germs that he because of his discoveries, we discovered that on our hands we could have germs such as that would promote hepatitis A, staphylococcus, which would cause a big boil on your skin, or of course we don't want to talk about zits, and hepatitis A causes jaundice and diarrhea, streptococci brings sore throats, strep throats, you've heard of strep throats, you can get that simply from your hands, and a number of other different diseases that come simply by you opening a doorknob. They say the most common place to pick up these kind of germs is when you're walking into a bathroom. Especially with bathrooms, it's not a push door, but a knob. You walk up, grab the knob, and whoever there was before you, you're putting whatever they had on their hand is now transferring to your hand. Something as simple as the faucet in the bathroom, the faucet there, you know, that you turn the water on, you pick stuff up there. It's really interesting. I mean, you can really become paranoid about this if you think a lot about it, and some people do. Howard Hughes was one of them. There's some guy today that's an actor, Jewish actor, that is that way. And so the importance of washing hands. Now, this isn't a lesson tonight about washing hands, but I did. Yeah, this is old. Okay. This is a lesson on how to wash your hands, whether you like it or not. Okay. This is you wet your hands, you put soap in it, then you lather for 20 seconds or you sing happy birthday to you. Okay, that's about 20 seconds. And then you rinse your hands, you dry your hands with the air dryer or paper towel. Air dryers, by the way, are not always good for reasons we don't want to go into tonight. And then you turn on the turn the taps off after you're done with a paper towel if available. So just in case if you're not one that does this, it's a good idea. That was free of charge. I didn't plan on it, just showed up. Okay. I was thinking, guy, that would be good to have. Well, it showed up. So I guess the Lord, somebody in here isn't doing that. So the Holy Spirit had it go up there for you, whoever you are, right? Okay. Now, but oh, what's that? My gosh. I don't know where that came from. I'm sorry. Oh, gee, my gosh. Oh, my word. What is all this? Oh my gosh. Oh, my word. Oh, I better. Okay, I'm done. I've lost half my presentation tonight, guys. I guess the Spirit wants us to do something else, huh? Okay, I'm going to turn this off. I had all this stuff, too. You know, it's funny because when you save stuff, and some every now and then, there'll be a little something that will pop up, and you just ignore it and move on. Well, I did that tonight. That little thing that popped up, and I ignored it, and I think it was very important. So you don't want to ignore those little things that pop up on your screen before you leave it, because then you could lose everything. And so I'm glad we can laugh about it. But, there you go. Okay, I'm going to end the show. I'm going to turn this off, and we're just going to go to the Word, and we're going to see what the Spirit has for us tonight, if you don't mind. I'll take a few seconds here to do this. Shut down. There, it's shutting down. And I'll take this, my trusty sword, because I have the Word of God in here. And that's the only sword I'm interested in. Because he who lives by the sword will die by the sword. And there you have it. Okay. This is going to go down here. And then I'm going to take this and bring this over here. And let's go to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And while we're doing that, I'm trying to figure out in my head where all that work, that about a day's worth of PowerPoint planning. You know, when I was at Disneyland, I was part of the team that reorganized the park back in 1994. And I represented the operations division, and I had to work on my segment. Everybody had a segment, so I had my segment that I was to work on. And I'm not kidding you. I worked on it for a month. And we had it was a PowerPoint presentation. Back then they actually had PowerPoint. It was different than this, of course, but and then we had a team of eight. I was one of the eight. And we'd get together and we would practice. We would practice a presentation that would last about maybe 20 minutes. And you would memorize everything. Memorize it, and then you would do each slide and you would talk that your slide. And nowadays, man, it's so different. I mean, you know, you put it together, this PowerPoint presentation I was doing tonight, if I did it right, it would have lasted about an hour. And basically it's not practiced. I mean, you know, I didn't memorize, don't memorize every slide that comes up. And it's interesting how things change. But so much for PowerPoint presentations. The problem with PowerPoint is that you pre-plan it, you put it all together, and then we get our brother Kona up here who says, well, I don't really pre-plan, I just go as the Spirit leads. And then I do this, I go, my gosh, Lord, maybe you have a message here tonight, you know, to go with the flow of the Holy Spirit, right? That's a good message. I like that message. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. Exodus 15, chapter 15, verse 26. Okay. I found 25 in my Bible, and I found 27, but I can't find 26. I mean, that's neat, huh? And it's 7 o'clock already, my gosh. Oh, there it is. I found it. And said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I had brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So the Lord is giving them commandments in which they are to follow, and if they follow his commandments, they will be healthy. They will receive none of the diseases that the Egyptians, that was put upon the Egyptians. Now, God's promise to protect Israel was on purpose, so that he might preserve through them the line through which Messiah would come. And it was important that they be obedient for that reason. But more importantly, they were to be obedient simply because he told them that this is what they should do. And he wasn't saying it to be an ogre or to be mean and to be, as Dr. Stephen Hawking would say, the dictator of the cosmos. I don't know if you know who Dr. Stephen Hawking is, but that's why he rejected God, because he's not interested in a dictator of the cosmos. But he is God. He's on the throne. He is who he says he is. And the reason why he does what he does is not to be a dictator, but because he loves us. He loves you, he loves me, and he says, this is the way it works. And if you want to be healthy, and you want to be strong, and you want to be, when I say strong, strong in the Lord, then you do what I say. Do what I ask you to do. And it's not because I'm that big ogre waiting to pound you over the head when you goof up. It's just because I love you. That's it. Now, Moses knew the ways of the Egyptians. Moses, who was commanded to write these things down concerning the rules that they were to follow, understood the ways of the Egyptians. We read in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But it's interesting that at the time that Moses was part of that culture, that the Egyptians had no concept of disease as we know today, because thanks a lot to Dr. Pasteur, who, by the way, is a Christian, who discovered and actually proved that there are germs and that they exist, there are bacteria and they are not good for you. Dr. S.I. McMillan wrote a book called None of These Diseases. He's a medical doctor. And he writes that Egyptians knew nothing about unclean animal carcasses. We're going to be looking at that in a moment. He writes the following from his book, None of These Diseases, about the Egyptian medicine of that day, the day of Moses, that we estimate to be in the 15th century B.C. And quote, this is what he writes, quote, several hundred remedies for diseases are medically advised in the Egyptian papyrus Ebers. And so they have documented records of how the Egyptians dealt with medicine of their day, dealt with health problems of their day. Quote, as he writes in his book, drugs of choice included, are you ready? Aren't you glad you aren't eating dinner now? Just listen for a moment. Lizard's blood, swine's teeth, putrid meat, stinking animal fat, moisture from pigs' ears, milk, this is true, milk, goose grease, donkey's hoofs, excretion from animals including humans, donkeys, antelopes, dogs, cats, and even flies. And this is what they use for medicinal purposes. And this is no lie. This is taken right out of the manuscript of that day that recorded what their doctors used. And they were considered on the leading edge of culture of that day. Dr. McMillan goes on to write, quote, to an embedded splinter, you know, when you pick up a splinter in a piece of wood, to an embedded splinter, they applied worm's blood and donkey dung. And since dung, donkey dung, is loaded with tetanus spores, it is little wonder that lockjaw took a heavy toll on splinter cases. These are just examples, and we can go on and on and on about how ridiculous it was. And Moses, according to Acts chapter 7, 22, was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And it doesn't say it's good wisdom. It just says he was learned. He knew the wisdom. He had the wisdom of the Egyptians of that day. So you would think that perhaps Moses, who is well acquainted with the medical knowledge of his day, that he would be tempted to use that as part of the scriptures to teach the people how to take care of themselves as far as cleanliness is concerned. So instead, Moses writes Leviticus chapters 11 through 15, which deal primarily with cleansing, what is clean and what is unclean. And the Bible has much to say in these chapters about cleanliness. Now, remember, this all started with us. We're studying the blueprint, if you will, for the building of the tabernacle in chapters 25 of Exodus through 31. We are now on the last piece of furniture, which is the laver, which is used for cleaning or cleansing, and why this is important to God. And we learn about the importance of cleansing in Leviticus 11 through 15. For example, Leviticus 11 deals with clean and unclean animals. Leviticus 12 deals with uncleanness associated with childbirth. There's uncleanness associated with childbirth, according to Leviticus 11. Leviticus 13 and 14 deal with uncleanness associated with various skin diseases, unclean clothing, and mildew in homes. And then chapter 15 of Leviticus deals primarily with bodily discharges, the uncleanness associated with bodily discharges. Now, let's turn to Leviticus 11, and I'm going to show you. I'm still wondering where all those PowerPoint slides went that I worked on. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1. And I'm going to give you some examples of uncleanness associated with animals, Leviticus 11. And then I'm going to give you some examples of uncleanness associated with humans and why, as we read through this, think about what we've been talking about tonight, the importance of cleanliness. Leviticus 11, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, that you may eat. So it's not an either-or proposition. The animal must have both a split hoof and chew the cud, both. If they just chew the cud and they don't have a split hoof, then they're considered unclean. That's the idea that's going on here. Now, chewing the cud, if you don't know what chewing the cud is, a cow has four stomachs. And what they would do is they would have an initial chew. They wouldn't grind the food up. They would swallow it in the first stomach. It would come back up. They would chew it a little more. Doesn't that sound great? And then they go to the second stomach. How do they do this, by the way? And then they spit it back up, chew it a little more, then it goes to the third stomach, comes back up. It's called regurgitation. Sounds exciting, huh? And they chew it up really, really well after it gets into the different stomachs to get the different acids and so on. And yes, bacteria, because everybody has bacteria. You have good bacteria, bad bacteria. Cows have bacteria too, but it's good and bad. But they're doing this, and then it finally gets to the fourth stomach, and then the milk comes, if they're female, of course, and then out comes the stool. I worked with cows. I'd much rather work with cow dung than dog dung. Believe me, I'm telling you the truth. I've worked with both. I used to tackle cows. They're not big. They weren't bulls. They were little heifers. And part of I had the grunt work. I was only 15, 16 at the time. So we had to do the grunt work, and no pun intended. And then you'd tackle them, and then you'd slide through the stuff. It's much better than dog dung, I guarantee you. I'm not kidding you. Take my word for it. I always, you know, I people would say, I don't understand why they build huts in Africa but made out of cow dung. And I'd think, well, it's not that bad. It really isn't. And even horses. Now, horses aren't as good as cows. This is weird talking about this. I mean, in World War II, they'd eat road apples from the horses. I'm not kidding you. You know that rabbits, did you know that rabbits chew the cud? You know that a lot of people did not, they rejected the Bible simply because the Bible said the rabbits chew the cud? Did you know that? And they said, no, rabbits don't chew the cud. It turns out they do. They do, only it's a little different. But you know what they do? You want to hear what they do? I had rabbits, okay, because I know about rabbits. And let me tell you, those little pellets that they come out, it makes the grass greener than anything I've ever seen from, bought from the store. The fertilizers from there. So what they do is they chew it up. It comes out. It's sitting there. They go back and eat it. And eat it again. It's true. And then they get the benefits from what happens in that process, the chemical process after it comes out. They eat it again. So that's chewing the cud. Only it's in a little different. It's not going through the four stomach process, but it's still chewing the cud. You know, now do you have an idea what the cud is? Okay. It doesn't sound, I mean, I'd never chew my cud, let me tell you. You know, and you wouldn't either, I guarantee it. Okay. I saw my dog come back and eat his vomit. It's true. It's true, they do. But they don't do the other thing. No, they don't. Okay. Okay. Now let's go. I know you're excited about this, I can tell. Let's go to verse 4. So we have the conditions. Verse 4. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hooves. Did I skip verse 3? No, I didn't. So four. So those, nevertheless, these you shall not eat. Now the following you can eat among those that chew the cud or those that have cloven hoofs. The camel. Now the camel is claimed, well, they do have, no, they don't really have cloven hoof. They don't. If you look at them, it may look like it, but they don't. So a camel, it says here, where am I? Verse 4. Yeah. That chew the cud or that have cloven hooves, the camel, because it chews the cud, but it does not have cloven hooves, it's unclean. So because it chews a cud, but it doesn't have a cloven hoof, it's unclean. So don't eat camel, okay? Unless you're really, really hungry, then it's okay. But if you're not, then don't eat it. Okay, that's the idea behind this. Okay, it's unclean. Now the NIV there, where it says, is unclean to you, the NIV adds ceremonially unclean for a reason. But we'll come back to that later. Verse 5, it goes on to talk about the rocks, hyrax, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves. That's an animal that's out in Israel area. It's unclean. The hyrax is. The hare, the rabbit is, verse 6, because it chews the cud but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean. It has paws, not cloven hooves, but it does chew the cud. And then verse 7, and the swine, of course, pigs. Though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud. It's unclean to you. A lot of people don't eat pork or pig because of these verses. They won't eat. Now, I love bacon. I eat bacon. The reason why I eat bacon is because of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, you know what Acts chapter 10 is. Peter had a vision of a sheep coming down with unclean animals, including pigs. And God said, go ahead and eat. And Peter said, oh, no, Lord, I won't do that. Well, he's telling God, no. I mean, God says, don't call unclean what I call clean. And so Peter said, oh, okay. And the whole point was the Gentiles. There's this connection between unclean animals and Gentiles. And God wanted Peter to understand that the Gentiles, that was a big issue at that point, because only the church was made up of only Jews at that point. And God wanted to know the Gentiles are coming in into the flock. They're coming in. They're going to be fellow citizens with Israel. That's what God wanted Peter to understand. And then, of course, you know the miracle, how God sent Cornelius a vision about these guys coming from Cornelius's place up north to let him know, hey, Cornelius wants you to come to his house. Well, he's a Gentile and the whole thing. And how God did anoint Cornelius and his household by allowing them to speak in tongues in front of Peter. And Peter Bennett realized. So that's what that's all about. But the point is, just because of that, I eat bacon because it's okay to eat. You know, God says it's not, don't call unclean what I call clean. It's okay. But it's not so healthy for you. We know that. We know that it just is not as healthy as if you were to eat beef, lamb, right? Beef and lamb are okay. Even goat. Goat's okay. Have you ever eaten goat? If you go to Africa, you'll eat goat. whether you like it or not. It's just the way it is. That's what, one of their main staples. Okay, let's keep going through this. So pigs, they have a cloven foot, but they don't chew the cud, so they're unclean. And their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcasses you shall not touch. They are unclean to you. And then as you get into verse 9, you will read about fresh water creatures and sea creatures, and how the creatures that basically scavenge on the bottom of the ocean, don't eat those. Because basically what we find here when God is bottom line of all this, there's birds, there's clean birds and unclean birds. Did you know that? For example, an eagle and a vulture, they're unclean birds. Why? Because they're scavengers. They eat flesh. They'll eat putrefied flesh. Well, that's what lobsters do. You know, when you eat that beautiful lobster and, oh, it tastes so good, well, you're eating a bunch of stuff that's on the bottom of the ocean floor. That's what you're doing. That's not so good for you. Crabs, same thing. You don't want it. You got to watch out for clams. Now, any month that is it an R? If there's an R in the month, you don't want to eat clams at that point, because you'll get, well, poisoned. Just a minor problem. And then what else? Oh, little bugs. There's certain bugs you can't eat and others that you can't. And so he goes through there in the rest of chapter 11, basically identifying you can eat these, but you can't eat those. And he had a reason for it. Because basically, the animals and the bugs that he didn't want them to eat is that they ate unclean things and they put it in their bodies. And then you would take what they ate and you would put it in your body, and what they, a putrefying body with lots of bad bacteria, they put it in their body, then you put it in your body, and guess what? It's in you and it's bad news, like Louis Pasteur discovered, right? Whereas animals that are basically vegetarians, right, cows, lambs, even goats. We had a goat on the farm, but he didn't eat meat, but he ate everything else. If you had a goat, you know what I'm talking about. They eat everything, but they're not flesh eaters. We had one goat called Nanny. That's a creative name, isn't it, for a goat? And she had two little ones, and I hate to tell you this, but we had the two little ones for dinner, and her udders would get big. When you live on a farm, that's what happens, you know. You eat the animals, and you have to go out. So her udders would get really full, and when we'd come in after work and open her pen, there was a little thing. I shouldn't be doing this. Look at, we're out of time. And there'd be a little box right here with a little head thing for what she put her head in. She would run from her pen. That's where we would milk her. She'd run and get up on her little box and put her head in the hole because she wanted to be milked so badly. And it was like, yeah, it hurts. Yeah. And I didn't know that at the time. The dogs would come over and we'd give them a little squirt. I don't know why I'm telling you all this. It has to be because of the PowerPoint presentation. That's why I'm so discombobulated. Okay. Look at verse 24. It talks about the carcasses of certain animals. I don't know if you want to go there. But look at verse 24. By these, now there's the clean and the unclean animals. Now carcasses, a dead animal, what do we do with them? You see, all of it has to do with bacteria and germs, right? Look at verse 24. By these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches a carcass, it's a dead animal, of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries, in other words, if you run over a cat, I did the other day. I ran over a cat, and I went back. I wanted to save it or something, and it was gone. So it was real fresh, so. I didn't want somebody, you know how people leave their, and when they run it, they just leave it in the road. I can't do that. So I went back and found her and picked her up, and her body was real limp. And really, I don't like doing that. You know, even though I lived on a ranch, lived on a farm with all the animals that died, it still gets to me, you know, because it was my fault. And my grandpa would be the kind of guy that he'd run over a rabbit and says, hey, we've got some fresh meat, you know, back there. I could never get into that. I never did. You know, we would have to take dead horses and drag them into the back where the coyotes would get them and bury. I had all kinds of experiences like that, living on a farm all summer long for all of my teenage years. And it just wasn't a very pretty thing, but I never got used to it. And I thank God for that, because I want to have a sensitivity to animals. You know, I don't want to be desensitized to the point to where they're just, because when they kill that sacrifice, the bull or the lamb, when they slice their throat, it's not intended to be a pretty thing. It never was. God didn't want it. When he killed Adam's best friend, remember, his best friend before Eve came along, what were they? They were animals. Those were his best friends. And he killed one. God killed one of Adam's best friends, didn't he? I personally believe it was a lamb. It was a lamb. And he slit the throat. And it was not a pretty thing. And Adam was probably upset about it. And then he took the skin of that lamb that was his friend and he made tunics for him. God never intended it to be pretty. But then Jesus ate fish, right? Maybe they're dumber. I don't know. I don't know. But fish are smart too. And cows aren't that dumb. I used to think they were really dumb, but they're not that dumb. Okay. We're talking about animal carcasses. And I keep going on rabbit trails. No pun intended. Okay. It says that you don't want to touch it. You'll be unclean. Verse 26. The carcass of any animal which divides the foot but is not cloven hoofed or does not chew the cud is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean, and whatever goes on its paws, like cats, dogs, lions, and tigers, and bears, oh my, kind of thing. Among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It's unclean to you. When I took that cat off the road, I thought, I got to wash my hands, because you don't know what that cat was into and so on. And so, but you know, at first glance, we read this and it seems that God is basically distinguishing between the unclean animals and the clean animals for diet, strictly hygiene and dietary. That's true. But that's not the only reason, as we're going to see in a moment. Look at Leviticus 15 real quick, which deals with human uncleanness. I'm just going to read a few verses here. Leviticus 15, verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with the discharge or his body is stopped by his discharge, it is uncleanness. Every bed is unclean on which he who has his discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe him in water. There it is. Bathe him in water, wash his clothes. See that? Why do you think God put that in there? Because he's being mean? No, it's just a little discharge. It'll dry out. And that's not how he sees it. He sees it as unclean. Why? Because Louis Pasteur has told us, hey, there's bad stuff there. I mean, you know, even where you sit or on your bed. And by the way, material, it'll hold the bacteria for a long time. Material will take the bacteria and it'll stay in there. We have rules for our nursery. We don't have stuffed animals in there. Because if a little baby gnaws on the stuffed animal and they're sick and their saliva goes into the material, then the next little baby comes along and they will get that and they will pick up germ. We're only allowed plastic toys because the germ won't last more than 30 minutes on plastic toys. And so when we have one service, the plastic toys, when they're done, those plastic toys aren't for the next service, but then they're all cleaned later so that next time they... But you see, within 30 minutes, the plastic toy, it's not a problem anymore because the germs have basically died out because they don't have that moisture that they live in. Does that make sense? Okay, now, so that's really, when we read through this, it's all scientific. You see, you read the Egyptian, which was the advanced culture of the day. You read about the Egyptians, and then you read the scriptures, the same time period, and it's dealing with a whole different set. We go on and we read, he goes on to say, verse touching your bed, you got to wash your clothes and bathe in water. Verse 6, he who sits on anything in which he who has a discharge, so on and so forth. even look at verse 8. If he who has the discharge, he who has the discharge, if he who has the in other words, they're sick, there's some body fluid coming off them. If he who has a discharge spits on him who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. So if someone spits on you and you're sick, I can tell you a story, but I won't. Anyway. Now, look at Leviticus 10. Go to Leviticus and look at verse 10, chapter 10, Leviticus 10, verse 10. Chapter 10, Leviticus 10, verse 10. And this is sort of a summary. Here the context is drinking wine, but this is just sort of a general summary. Verse 10, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach your children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Now, the idea here is that he's not talking about hygiene. He's not talking about health so much as he's talking about the spirit realm. You're not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be ye being filled. It's a process. You're in the process of being filled all the time because you're a leaky vessel. That's because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're in constant need of being filled with the Spirit. You're baptized in the Spirit, yes, one time. We're all baptized into Christ once, but then the Pentecostals say, well, you need to be baptized again. No, you don't. You need to be filled again because you're a leaky vessel. And so this is talking about here the importance of understanding that in the spirit realm, you need to be clean. And so you need these spiritual cleansing. We'll come back to that. We're to be holy, even as he is holy. This is sort of a hard thing because you know, well, how is that possible? Exodus chapter 19, 5 and 6. Exodus 19, 5 and 6 is God commissioning the people of Israel to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. That's what it says. And they are to be his special people, a treasured possession that is not to be identified with the common. The nations around them that considers, well, this is what is normal, this is common. You're not to be like that. You're not to be like the common. Whatever's acceptable at that time within that culture, you're not to be like that. Gay marriage is a shift in our culture that our culture now is accepting as normal. Adultery is being accepted as normal. Compared to when I was little, it wasn't accepted. When I was a little kid, it was not accepted. But now it's being accepted. Before it was sort of behind the scenes, no one talked about it. Now, oh, well, you know, so what? Whatever makes you happy, whatever makes you feel good, it's that kind of thing. You're not to be like that. You're not to be. Well, I was born an adulterer. No, you weren't born an adulterer. You were born a sinner. That's where we're all at. We're in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. We all have a propensity to go to one direction or the other. That's a fact, Jack, as what's his name would say. Right, Bill Murray? That's a fact. I'm not saying watch Bill Murray's movie. I'm just saying that's what he would say. That movie, that one, that's a fact, Jack. Right? Okay. Some of you are looking at me with blank looks. Okay. It's true, though. We're all sinners. And we are to be holy. God wants us, Exodus 19, 5 and 6, God singled out Israel as a nation to be separate and not to be common, but to be different, to be separate, to be a holy nation, to be different from the nations around them. And he also calls you and me to be the same way. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9, but you are a chosen generation, speaking to Christians, you and me, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That's you and me. He's not addressing Israel there. He's addressing us as believers. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. We are to not be common. And that's sort of hard, I have to tell you. I was with Disney for 27 years. And it's hard not to want to be common. It really is hard. When everybody's sitting around and having a good time and they're talking about stuff, you know you shouldn't really be joining in it. So I was one of those that oftentimes would be a stick in the mud. And I don't know why they promoted me so many times, but I was. But I figured, well, it must be that God wanted me to be in these positions, you know, higher positions, for whatever reason. I don't know what the reason was. But the fact was I was there, but I tried to, as much as possible, when opportunities came, I would share the Lord. I can tell you lots of stories about that, Disneyland stories, with our different events that we would have. And I could tell you my failures when I blew it. I can tell you the good things when the Holy Spirit was working through me. I can tell you stories, but we're out of time. 7:30. I'm only halfway through. Okay. We'll continue this next week. It's too important. Because next week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get into the part of our cleansing that has to do with the spirit, that's not the outward body, but dealing with our hearts, which is where the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they could not catch the message that Jesus was trying to tell them. They missed it. In fact, they were so far off in understanding what he was saying. He said this. He said, if you even lust after a woman, it's the same thing as committing adultery. And then he said this to them, because they weren't getting it. Because they were saying, oh, I never committed adultery. Well, did you lust in your heart after a woman? Then it's the same thing. And then he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I mean, that's pretty shocking, isn't it? If your right eye, I don't know if it's your right or your left eye, doesn't matter. If one of your left eye, your left, maybe that's important, I don't know. But if your left eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Wow. Is that what we're supposed to do? You know, there was a king over in Hawaii that actually did that because of his sister. He was living in relationship with his sister because the evangelist came and they convinced him, you know, you're living in sin with your sister. And so he took the word literally, and that's what he did. It's a terrible thing, is it not? Because they, you see, well, what extreme do I go to? We're going to talk about that next week. Let's stand. So, Father, Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit to help us and lead us in all truth. That we'd eat the chicken and spit out the bones. We won't eat an eagle or a vulture, because we know that's unclean. But at the same time, Lord, you told us we could, so it's our choice, I guess. Thank you, Lord. And so, Father, we ask you to help us as we go through your word together, as we study your word together, that we would be drawn closer to you and the better for it as we learn to walk in the Spirit, walk in your ways, to glorify you in our actions and our words, that we would be different and not be found with the common. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Know this, that the Lord is rooting for you. He's not against you. He has your rear guard. He wants you to stay in his high tower, right? As you stay on his high tower, if you stay on the rock, then he will be there to support you. If you go wandering off, it's a different story. And then once you recognize that you've wandered off, he'll come right back. You come right back to him. He's standing there with open arms to take you in. And he will be your rear guard, your front guard. He'll be your hedge. Know that in your heart. And as you go out there, you can eat bacon if you want. You can, if you like bacon, you get maple bacon. You get the thick bacon, any kind of bacon. and enjoy it. In Jesus' name, amen.